Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. God's Word says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness," or perseverance and gentleness. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Paul is not using the imperative to say to Timothy, you must be a man of God. He's using the indicative. You are a man of God. If you're a man here today, a young man, an older man, and you are a follower of Christ, you're not supposed to be striving to be a man of God. That is to be who you are. We are to be men of God. And then he gives some imperatives to say, this is what you will look like. This is how a man of God is to be described. The problem today is, as we saw in the video, there aren't enough men. There aren't enough men in our culture. There aren't enough men in our churches. There aren't enough men of God. There aren't even enough young men in ministry who even aspire to be described as a man of God. Sitting Bull, as an Apache, at age 12, had to spend a week in the bush to survive. That's what Apaches did. The Maasai, until recent days, because of animal protection, the Maasai for generations and generations, if you wanted to be a warrior among the Maasai and you were a young man, you had to kill a lion with a spear. David, as a teenager, as a young man, killed a lion and a bear. We go to the malls and we build a bear. Daniel, as a middle schooler, was ripped away from his land, taken to a pagan land. We have young men who act like they're at the end of their limit. They can't make it because of the professors give them too many assignments. Stop watching SportsCenter. Spurgeon at 21 preached to thousands in London. Whitfield at 25 preached to thousands. He was the most popular man in all the American colonies in the height of the Great Awakening. Martin Luther at 34. At 34, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg. But the average age of a man who buys video games is 37. That's why there's no Reformation today. And I'm not saying you shouldn't play a video game, or you can't watch a ball game on TV, or you can't. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we're too possessed with those things. We're not possessed with things that matter. What has happened to us men? We're more obsessed with pop culture than the Scriptures. We'd rather hang out with people our age than learn from men of God much older than us. In 1951, Salinger wrote Catcher in the Rye, one of the founding documents of American adolescence. It talks about Holden Caulfield, who demonstrates a troubled youth who never really grows up, became one of the significant documents of our time in the middle of the 20th century. 1954, Lord of the Flies was written by William Golding. The story, the allegory of a bunch of British schoolboys who are on a deserted island to show what happens when young people are left to themselves. In 1955, Rebel Without a Cause put James Dean on the screen. And it's the story of a young man, a rebellious teenager, who met a girl, disobeyed his parents, and it glorified that and glamorized that. And we have a culture now where MTV, and I'm not a hater on pop music, but we have to recognize that so much of pop music, so much of rock culture, so much of the MTV generation has created an entire culture that pushes men to still be boys when they're 30 and 35 and 38 and 40. And so we have men who won't stay in marriages. They won't suck it up when it's hard. We have a president of the United States having oral sex with an intern. That is juvenile delinquent behavior. We have a pop icon my age who, at his height of his popularity, thought he was Peter Pan, lived on a ranch called Neverland. What's the story of Peter Pan? So many of those Disney stories we loved as children were about not growing up. Made fun of parents. And Michael Jackson didn't think it was wrong for a 45-year-old man to sleep with an 8-year-old boy because he never wanted to grow up. Darren Patrick, in this video and some of his writing, if you haven't gotten his book, Church Planter, I recommend it to every one of you. He talks about what he calls band, half boy, half man. Boys to Men is not a rhythm and blues group, guys. It's a way of life. Boys become men. A band is someone who's not all man, not all boy. They love Wedding Crashers and Failure to Launch, and we love Adam Sandler. Hey, I like Adam Sandler movies, but the problem is we laugh at those and then we kind of adopt that culture without realizing it. We love Will Ferrell. And we talk about him more than we do David or Joshua or Daniel. You might be a band. Let me just do a little pop quiz. I'm about to make some people angry. Some of us need to be angry. You might be a band if your favorite show is Glee and you're a guy. You might be a band if you hold hands and go to the bathroom with other guys. Girls do that. You do that, guys, we're going to get a stick and come after you. You might be a band if you smell like almonds or peaches. You might be a band if you wax anything except your car. You might be a band if you use guy lighter and think that you like you use terms like bromance and mandate or man crush. Pathetic. You feel like you're only a true musician if you wear skinny jeans. Boy, I just went there. I just went there. My daughter, we were at the mall, and she said, I'm going to buy you some skinny jeans, Dad. I want you to wear those once. She said, when I'm dead, you can peel them on my dead body. Anyway, look, and I'm not a hater on all that stuff. Look, Dr. Reed, he's such a... I'm just making a point that our overall culture is not very manly. You might be a band if you can't even teach the Bible on Sunday because your ball team lost on Saturday. Uh-oh, that's another whole category. I'm a big sports fan, but it doesn't affect my worship. You might be a band if you need a man card. A fictitious card that we talk about from a beer commercial. Let me see, I guess I also need a husband card, and I need a professor card, and I need a man card, I need a dad card. If you're a man, you don't need a card. The point is not to stop watching sports or movies or playing fantasy football or just listen to Chris Tomlin. But how much of our time is given to trivial things, to things that don't push us toward godliness? And let me just say a word to the young ladies. And I love you young ladies like a father. But you've grown up in a culture of chick flicks and Boy Meets World and Cory and Topanga, which glamorizes the guy who's always messing up, never quite gets it right, but he recovers really well. And so it creates a culture where girls don't want a great man of God. They want a great first date. One of my students calls it microwave romance. Microwave relationship. Paul is talking about something else in this passage. He's talking about being men of God. There are four things, four verbs I want to talk about in a few moments this morning. If you've got a pen or pencil, lipstick or mascara, I want to just jot some things down. Four things that are characteristics of what we are to be, not to pursue, what we should be. You, man of God, these things. Number one, men are runners. Runners. He said, pursue these things. Look what it says in verse 11. Flee these things, and he's talking about the things in the verses before. We don't have time to unpack that, but he says, flee materialism, flee consumerism, run from divisiveness, stay away from stupid arguments, run from false doctrine. He talks about unhealthy craving for controversy. Sometimes we have to stand up and take a stand, and it's a controversial time. But if you're just constantly talking about controversial things, you are not understanding what Paul is saying. Flee those kinds of things. The scripture says, flee immorality, always run from it. But then he says, pursue, run after, go after some things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Listen to this. men. When we're boys, there's a reason guys play army and guys play soldier, okay? And girls play Barbie doll and have tea parties. There's a reason for that. But we men, we're naturally physically aggressive. It's part of the way God made us. But if you're growing up to be a man of God, you take the aggression you have for physical things and you put that into an aggression for character and for passion for the things of God. And you don't squelch that and become a pansy. You don't get away with that. You don't just try to be calm and not rock the boat. You take that passion, that aggressiveness that God has given you, that you use on a football field as a high schooler, and you take that same passion and you apply it to the gospel. We have too many NFL players who act like children. Just because you got a great physical body doesn't mean you're a man. And just because you watch MMA doesn't make you a man. It just makes you a guy who watches MMA. Righteousness, Paul says, run after righteousness. He's talking about integrity. Do you constantly think of pursuing integrity? Godliness, do you want to be cool or do you want to be godly? Let me just give you a clue. I've been around. You're not that cool. Better to be godly. I'm so grateful to serve with so many men of God in our faculty that love Jesus and love God and who they are and have a sense of humor. At least I hope they do. Dr. Keithley. I taught him, one of my first students. Now he's my boss. I've never gotten that triangle ladder thing just right. You know, so many guys I taught are my, you know, I've never heard him, and I've never had him as a professor. I've had him as a student. But students tell me he's a great teacher, but he sounds like Kermit the Frog. The lover, the dreamer, and me. I'm going to be in his office tomorrow. But he's a man of God. I knew it the first time I talked to him in class in 1995. Dr. Finn, I teach a class with him. He's a man, the only man of God I know that can be a man of God and wear a bow tie. Except for Dr. Little, who is Mr. Feeney, okay? But Dr. Little, I love Dr. Little. That's a compliment. He's the best thing in that show. Dr. Little used to be next door to me, and I miss him because he taught me so much. I appreciate men of God. Dr. Ashford, who is the only man of God I know who still can't shave. I love you, man. Dr. George Robinson, who I love so much, a man of God, but he is cooler than the other side of the pillow. I appreciate you, brother. My friend, Dr. McKinnon. We're doing an e-book together. Right? He's got a Man Up seminar November 10th. You all ought to be there. I'm going to be there. The guys I mentor, we're all going to be there. He's going to talk about some things that I'm not going to get to, but are very important. You need to be there. I appreciate him so much. And my dear hero, Dr. Aiken, who is an intense man of God, when he starts preaching and really gets going. It's my last time to preach in chapel. I meant to put my resume together, but I love you, my brother. I say that in jest, but these are men of God. You need to spend time with men of God. Get out of the dorm. Get to your local church. Find some men of God. Godliness. Are you pursuing godliness? Faith. What are you trusting God for? What is happening in your life that can only be explained is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Perseverance. I mean, a lot of young men, I want to change the world for the gospel. Then they go, wait a minute, you mean it's going to be hard? I ask one of my classes, how many of you guys have done P90X? About 25. How many of you did it for 90 days and finished it? About 5. Then you didn't do it. It's hard. I've been married 29 years. Last Sunday night was my 29th anniversary. My mom and dad just celebrated their 59th anniversary. Perseverance is not easy, but it is absolutely worth it. And then he said gentleness. Real men are gentle. Real men are gentle men. Real men understand that there's something wrong with a culture that the only time you see the word gentleman is on a bathroom door or a strip club. Real men open doors for ladies, get up off their tails and give up their seats. Real men give up their seats on the Titanic, and real men give up their chairs in a crowded room. Just ask the young men who come over to my house on Monday Night Football. They know they better get up. when a young lady needs a seat. You see, if you're not careful, guys, your tacit demonstration of lack of respect to women may actually encourage men who abuse them. When we don't stand up in our pulpits and declare and teach men how men should treat women, men who, a generation of fatherless men who do not know how to treat women, and we just don't say anything about it, and we don't address it, and we're sitting around with a bunch of guys, and we kind of kid about girls in an inappropriate way, or even on the edge. We might not know, but there are men sitting with us that we are giving approval to what may become a wife beater. Because we don't ever address the issue, and we don't say, there's a way to manage your anger, and it's not by hitting somebody. Don't be naive. It's in all our churches. There are men who show up in church every week, put on their coat and tie, smile, and then they'll beat their wives. What are you pursuing? Real men are runners. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning in Africa, a lion wakes up. It knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you're a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you'd better be running. And when the sun comes up, men of God, we need to be running after God. Number two, men are not only runners, men are fighters. That's what the Scripture says. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, he's not saying get in a brawl. Another place Paul says, don't be a striker. He's not talking about being physical, hitting people. That's what boys do. That's what middle schoolers do. That's how middle schoolers deal with things. And there are so many young men that I meet, and I'm not a professional counselor, so I'm not speaking empirically on this, but I'm telling you, I've seen so many young men who never had a dad who cared enough about them to kick their tail when they were misbehaving. And so they grow up, and they have two issues in their life. They don't respect authority, or they have anger issues. And it is an absolute devastating problem in our culture. And it's a problem in ministry. The word here in the Greek for fighter is the word agonize. What are you agonizing over? Fight the good fight of faith. Fight for things that matter. It's not fighting the good fight of your perspective. It's not the good fight of your popularity. It's not the good fight of your special needs. It's to fight the good fight of faith. Fight for things that matter. Some of you, and I'm going to get personal, and I say it, but I hope you understand, I love you guys. I love you. But if you're my buddy Scott Hildreth and Greg Mathias, they meet with me every Monday, Wednesday, Friday morning with a bunch of students. Are you here, students? And we sweat, and we work, and it's hard. But if you're wanting to go to the IMB and they tell you you've got to lose weight, you need to lose some weight. But it's hard. You bet it's hard. I've lost 35 pounds the last year and a half. It's stinking hard. I'm sorry if somebody told you that serving God wasn't hard. I decided at age 50 last year that I didn't want to be another 70-year-old fat preacher. And I know some of you are so skinny, and you could eat 7 gallons of ice cream, and you could never gain weight, and I hate you. I don't hate you, okay? I don't hate you. But you be careful giving people a hard time who struggle over eating lettuce and getting. You be careful about that. But all of us have our battles, and the reality is there is something going to be in your life that is hard, and we need to be about some things that are hard for the glory of God. You should go Google Wimps and Barbarians by Terrence Moore, an essay. I'm just going to give a little of it. Don't have time to do it all. But he says there are two kinds of young men today. There are barbarians and there are wimps. And he says, if you want to be a real man, don't be either one of these. So what are they? A barbarian is like a young man who goes around in packs in the mall. They're recognized by their sloppy dress, their lack of linguistic ability, their crudeness of manners, their treatment of women. You can spot them by the way they tweet. They don't need words. They communicate other ways. They're uncivilized, they're antisocial, they're always pushing the edge. At the other extreme, wimps lack all manly conviction and character. Robbed of ambition, moral formation, and courage, a wimp is incapable of living up to his responsibilities as a man, has no valor in his public or private life. Many of today's young men have no fight in them at all, he says, not to rescue damsels in distress from the barbarians. The wimp always looks for the easiest way out of the problem. With respect to women, barbarians demonstrate a crudeness, profanity, and violence that treats women as objects for pleasure. Barbarians show no respect to women and are lacking in the manly virtues of protection and respect for the well-being of women. Wimps, on the other hand, look to women for emotional support. Guys, young men, if you have far more girl friends than guy friends, you are a wimp. Girls, if your guy friends hang out with you all the time and aren't hanging out with men, help them. Kick them out. Thank you, my brother. Wimps look for women for emotional support. Consider girlfriends to be conversation partners and look to women for pity. They are shameless, he says. It's because we've raised boys to be soft boys who've become soft men. Discipline stands at the center of a boy's moral foundation and is best handled by his father. And unfortunately, so many of you even here have not had that father. The purpose of this message today is not to make you feel guilty. It's to seek after godliness. A boy who never feels shame for his wrongdoing and never fears punishment learns that bad behavior brings no consequences and his own failure of character is someone else's fault. I wish I could tell you some examples of that right now. Number three, men are wrestlers. Look what it says. Men pursue these things. Men fight the good fight of faith. But then, what does he say next? Take hold of, grasp eternal life. He's talking about the gospel to which you were called and you made a good confession in the presence of many. You stood up publicly. You declared this. You unashamedly said, I am going to grasp, I'm going to grapple. The word has the idea of grappling with something. It's used to arrest in Acts 16. It doesn't mean just to kind of pat. It means to grapple with something. What are you grasping after? So many guys, too many guys, not all, but they're grasping for a girl more than they are for God. And so, young ladies, when a guy comes up to you on our campus and says, well, I've been praying, and I believe God has led me to ask you out. This is what you say. Well, that's funny, because I've been praying too, and God has told me that you're a creeper. Get off me. My name is Will. God's will for you. No. Study the men of God in history. That grappled, that grasped, that took hold of eternal life. And when they met Jesus, they never recovered. You saw Johnny Hunt in our pulpit. He never got over what Jesus did. Paul says, take hold of, grasp this more than anything. Hudson Taylor, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them for China. Every one of them. C.T. Studd, some want to live in the sound of a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop a yard from the gates of hell. Amen. Zinzendorf, that land is my home that most needs the gospel. I love this quote by Carey. To know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map. Hello? Guys? Let me tell you how I can tell a young man is striving to be a young man of God. Because older men like to spend time with him. Not men his age. Older men. My daughter had a long-distance sweetheart. They weren't really dating, but they kind of sweethearts. She was 14, he was 17. He was going to come to our college, and he and his mom were killed in a car wreck. And we went down there for the funerals, and on a Wednesday night before the funerals, we had a service, and I spoke at the service in memory of this young man. 6 different grown men stood up and commended that young man. Who are the men commending you? Men are wrestlers. And then number 4, men are guardians. Men are guardians. I charge you, he says in verse 13, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, he didn't wimp out. He stood, made the good confession. What does he charge him to do? Keep the commandment. Guard the commandment. Can be used of keeping someone in custody, keeping someone in jail. Guard. There are certain things we need to guard, men. We need to guard, ladies. We need to guard people's reputations. We need to guard the Scripture. We need to guard things. And Paul breaks off into this doxology because he's always about the gospel anyway. He says, keep the commandment and stand in free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which He will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign. You don't have to be the man. He's the man. You be His man. The King of kings, Lord of lords. He alone has immortality. He dwells in inapproachable light. No one has ever seen or can see. To Him be glory and honor and dominion. Amen. Paul was a man's man, and Paul kept going back to the gospel. Couldn't get through a declaration without giving a doxology. What are you guarding? I'm going to tell you something. If you break in my house at night, you better know Jesus. Because you're going to meet him. We must protect this house. Jesus made a great confession before Pilate. He did not wimp out. The quota for wimps has been met in the church. If a man-eating tiger came to some of our churches, he would die of starvation. I'm sorry. Never mind. Can I just be very... it's about time to be done, but just listen to me. I want to be very practical. And I hope you understand. I'm not just some professor up here yelling at you. I love you, and we love you. But if you've been here since August, and you're still just kind of floating around from church to church to church to church to church, how would you describe that? I guard the faith. I can argue theology. Why don't you entrust what God has given you, and that is be a part of a local body of believers? You can't even be decisive about that. How are you going to be decisive about ministry down the road? Get in a local church. I don't know, most of you have, and most of you are. We have a lot at our church already mentoring young people. There's a young lady right now who's already mentoring a young lady, and it has been the providence of God and the grace of God. It's been so wonderful. Well, I'm trying to find a church that just kind of meets my needs and kind of feeds me. Get off your bib and put on a carpenter's belt. Swing a hammer. Do some work. Serve. Mentor someone. We need men. This whole context of this passage, Paul is in a mentoring relationship with Timothy. We call it a Paul-Timothy relationship, do we not? And mentoring, let me say this. There are a lot of things that are happening in culture. A lot of things are changing. We're moving from the church plant, the building, to church planting. There are a lot of good things that are happening. One of the good things that are happening is today, if you're going to be a man of God, you're mentoring somebody. That's becoming a value in our culture. And that's a good thing. Next week, I was telling Dr. Aiken, I'm going to be in North Atlanta meeting with 10 youth pastors of some of the largest churches in the Southern Baptist Convention at their request, and they don't want to talk about student ministry. They just want an older man. I qualify, I'm an old guy. They just want an older man to spend a couple of days with them and talk to them about family and life and godliness. I see such a growing hunger. The reason I'm getting after you men so much today is because I see such a hunger to want to be men of God. So I want to ask the question, who are you mentoring? And who is being mentored? Now, and before all of you, 28 of you at a time, run over all the professors, find someone in your local church to mentor you. I close with this. I love Rudyard Kipling. He wrote a poem called If for his son, and I'm going to read part of it, and then we'll close. Rudyard Kipling said, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will that says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. You are a man of God. Be what you are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this admonition, really this declaration, recognition of Paul that we're to be men of God. Lord, we confess that we are really swimming upstream in a culture that is so feminized manhood. Sometimes we don't even know which way to turn. Lord, I want to be a better man. We want to be better men. So God, would you break our hearts for trivializing the things that matter? And would you help us to demonstrate a pursuit of godliness? Help us to fight the fight of faith, to take hold of eternal life, to really guard the faith, to live for you, to your glory and for your gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.